Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
If you would please take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings will be in chapter 15, looking at some verses there, chapter 15 and 16. 1 Kings 15. Thank you for singing so wonderfully and spirit of worship. I know your hearts are open and ready. Praise the Lord for that. In the 1950s and 60s in the United States, and because of the United States, then therefore reaching out to more of the world that could view movies and television, the number one genre of video was Westerns. And if you take a moment, some time, to look back on old classic movies or old movie channels that show, there are some totally dedicated to Westerns. It seemed like 90%, it felt like, of everything in the 50s and the 60s was all about Westerns. And little boys growing up, they got their little hats and they got their little cap guns, and everything was about cowboys and Indians and all of that. And we live in a different era now. Totally different. It's all about video games. And that's where all the attention has gone. But those Westerns seem to be the only, in many cases, the only type of literature and video that was there. You know about all the stories where there was a land that didn't have any law, and they would elect a marshal, and he had to cover 50,000 square miles, and the marshal was the law, and what he said goes. And then finally people were looking forward to, well, we want to be a civilized town, and we want to have a church, and we want to have schools, and we want to have our own laws and become a state, and all of the themes of the Westerns that you've seen before. And then the bad guys that want to shoot up the town and lose money at the saloons and be bad, and they're going to gun down the marshal, and all of those, the basic themes of the Western. As I was preparing for this service, I thought to myself, this period of American history is not unlike many other places with their history. In America, this idea of the Western, and by the way, as many of the movies and TV shows presented, there really wasn't that much downright shooting and killing in the streets. There wasn't. But it sure makes for exciting action. But it was about from 1860 to 1900, about 40 years. That was it. When we look over in 1 Kings chapter 15, we see something similar in the sense that there is a period of time when there is lawlessness. And you're going to see as we read through the scripture that chaos ensues. And people try to rise up and take the leadership, and they are not chosen of God. It's chaotic, and it's the wild, wild west, or in this case, we would say the evil, evil east for us over there in the promised land. Let's ask the Lord to help us and understand how that we can have righteousness that exalts a nation and still see that sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Father, we open your word now. We pray that you'd open our eyes. Lord, we are totally inept and unable to be able to understand your word apart from the Holy Spirit. So right now, we ask you, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Show us the truth that we may behold and apply, and that we can leave here having been changed. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to communicate these thoughts in my heart. May I be used of you, and may your Holy Spirit flow and speak to hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a visit to the Wild, Wild West. Let me turn over there to 1 Kings chapter 15. This is the fourth or fifth message we've been studying on the kings of Israel. And you remember the very first king of the north when there was the civil war and Judah was to the south and to the north was Israel and those 10 tribes. Who was the king who started all of that? He was Jeroboam. We had a whole message on Jeroboam. And you remember how he basically lured all the people to follow him into following Baal, the false god? And he enticed them and he gave them false worship places and built a new idol of a calf. And he totally pulled those people away from the true God. Jeroboam. One of the things about him was he got so self-righteous in what he was doing that God raised up a prophet named Ahijah to come in and to confront him. Praise God for Ahijah. And he pointed a finger at him and said, the altar is going to be destroyed, and ashes are going to fall out, and your son is going to die. And that very moment, the ashes fell and came out of the altar there. And he said, take that man. And he pointed the finger at Ahijah, and God smote him with leprosy. Wow, I mean, this is an exciting story there. But Jeroboam did have a son, and his son rose to ascend to the throne after Jeroboam. But what about the prophecy of Ahijah? Is it going to be fulfilled? Was he wrong? God said if a prophet's wrong, you take him out and stone him. So is the word of Ahijah the prophet going to come to pass? Here we are in chapter 15. And Jeroboam's son is Nadab. Nadab is on the throne. 1 Kings chapter 15. Look with me in verse 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. Hey, we looked at Asa just a few weeks ago, remember? He was diseased in his feet. Okay. Verse 26, Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Okay, let's read on. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now, this is one king. I'm going to show you a father and a son, another father and a son, a little bit more chaos mixed in between, and then another father and a son. As we read through, we're going to look at six different kings in the northern tribes, the nation of Israel. Not one of them followed God. Jeroboam started it, and we're going to see that they increasingly get more wicked as they go. So we have Jeroboam, then we have Nadab. Now let me ask you the question. Did Ahijah the prophet's prophecy come to pass? Yes. Although Jeroboam's son became the king, he wasn't king long. And he died, and there was no one else left of Jeroboam's household. Nobody. Because another guy comes in named Baasha and kills every last breathing family member of Jeroboam. Nobody can ascend to the throne. Ahijah was right. Listen to the prophets of God. They're going to tell you the truth. So that's father and son. Well, after him, we have Baasha, a whole new bloodline that is going to be the king here. And let's read on verse 32. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. It's chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu. So now we have another prophet of God, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, And thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. You would think that the next person taking the throne would understand that if you're wicked, God's going to end your kingship or your sons. So now he disregards the prophecy of Ahijah and how that became fulfilled, and he's going headlong wicked, leading the people of Israel into wickedness, and God raises up another prophet. Isn't that how God does? Every generation is going to face evil. And praise God that within that generation, there are those who are willing and used of the Lord to stand up and stand strong against the tide of evil. Amen. Praise the Lord for Jehu. Okay, so that's King Baasha. Well, his days end after 24 wicked years. So Jeroboam reigned 22, Nadab his son 2. That's 24, and now we have another 24. Now, here in the United States, when we have a government that has term limits and a leader is bad, term limits help. You have to get reelected only so many times, and praise God for that, right? Because if you have bad leadership, it can change. But if you have a king, it can't change. How would you like to have a bad government for 48 years and you not be able to do anything about it except complain quietly because you might be killed? That is horrible. How would you like your children to grow up in an environment where if you follow Jehovah God, you're punished? How would you like to be in that world? We think we're the only people that are suffering these days under a climate that is against us. Oh, we've got it easy compared to these guys. 48 years, and by the way, this is only partway through. We're going to have 84 years of total wickedness against the people of Israel and against God. So Baasha has this threat from Jehu. You're going to have your posterity eliminated, just like Jeroboam did. But he continued on, and he turned the throne over to his son, who was not prepared to lead, and his name was Elah. Look at verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, that's to the south, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah. How long? 2 years. Two horrible, drunken years. His servant Zimri, captain of half of his chariots, conspired against him, and he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. He was such a horrible leader and so lacking in leadership and power that his captain of his chariots, over just half of his chariots, said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of my leader. I'm going to go eliminate him. So he goes off and he assassinates the king. Can you see the beginning of how bad the leadership here is in the north? We have Jeroboam and Nadab. And then we have Baasha and his wickedness, and his son Elah is now dead. Now let's read on. Look at chapter 16, verse 11. It came to pass when he, this is Zimri, began to reign. And by the way, his leadership lasts a total mind-blowing 7 days. It came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, he slew all the house of Baasha. He left not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? look down. Let's continue on. Verse 15, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now, if you're paying close attention, have you seen that place called Gibbethon before? Yeah, we read it. The northern nation of Israel is still at war. And since we've been reading right through, we're not paying close attention, but there is a total of 26 years have passed, and they're still fighting against Gibbethon. When a war is not entered into with the whole goal of destroying and winning, and it's going to be dragging on and on, that shows you God's not blessing. Now, I was reading through this, and I'm like, they're still there 26 years later? God does not want his people to be in a state where they stay defeated, still fighting, still struggling. You know what? God wants you to have victory. And the northern tribe is not going to, I'll tell you this, they're not going to get victory. You know why? Because they're wicked. God is not going to bless them. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so 26 years later, they're still quagmired into this. Zimri, a wicked, wicked man. Let's read on. Verse 16. The people that were encamped heard say, so the news spreads through the encampment of all the soldiers. Zimri, okay, who's that? That's the captain of half the chariots. He's gone back up to Tirzah. He conspired, hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel, can I interject this? All Israel said, wow, we have a new king, Zimri. Is that what they said? I'm like, no. Why did that guy, who's not even our leader, he's over some chariots, he made himself king. Well, we don't even like him. We're not going to serve him. We like our captain, Omri. And so they all decided they were going to follow their general Omri. Verse 16 in the middle. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the king of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Israel went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. That's where Zimri is. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, and he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over himself with fire. And he died for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Here we have another king. We've got Jeroboam and his son Nebat. Then we have Baasha and his son Elah. Then we have this guy declared himself king for 7 days. And then now we have someone else, Omri, who's going to be, I'm the new king of the north. But he's wicked himself. This is absolutely terrible. Now, I do want to go back and look at one phrase here that when I read it, you may have felt a little bit uncomfortable. And I just wanted to be able to help you because I want you to understand that when you read the Bible on your own and when you read the Bible for your children, that you don't have to feel uncomfortable. So let me take a moment and just tell you that the Bible is very, very clear and accurate and appropriate. The King James translators did a very good job of translating the Hebrew and the Greek. But sometimes we're like, oops, we can't say that. I read this, but let me clarify what it means. When the phrase, we're going to see it 6 times in the passage of the Kings. So why is it used that many times? Excuse me, I am struggling from burning brush and mowing all week. And my throat is pretty sore. The phrase that we read there was pisseth against the wall. Now in many of your homes, that is a no-no. We don't say that. So how do you handle that when you're having family Bible reading? Let me mention this. Today, that may appear vulgar. It may be slang and not very appropriate. But you've got to understand that back years ago in English, that was the selected, more appropriate way to express something. The Bible has been very good at trying to bring and present uncomfortable things in a very appropriate way. So let me go on and mention to you, this is basically the proper expression in English as well as even in French and in many other languages. Do you know why? Because it is a word that we came up with to describe a sound. So we have many of those in our language. Can you think of some? Roar. You spell it exactly like it sounds. How about this? Buzz, buzz, a buzzing bee. How about zip, right? How about splash? How about swish? How about thump? We have words, and the appropriate word that was used here was pss. And that was selected so they wouldn't have to use vulgar terms of the day. Now today, that is more like a vulgar word. Here's what I want to warn you about. When you do Bible translation, make sure you translate the words that God puts in there. Don't try to take a word and say, ooh, let's change that. That's where you end up having mistakes. The Bible refers to hell. In our home, we raised our children, you don't say that word. That's a bad word. You don't say go to or what the, right? We teach our families to be discreet and appropriate in their language. But you know what? The Bible talks about hell. And let me tell you, the Bible, hell is not the same as Hades. It's not. No. But yet a lot of Bible translations, feeling uncomfortable, will put Hades in its place. That's not the same place. Okay. Another one is the word ass. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Did you know the Bible's very clear there is a difference between an ass and a donkey? A donkey has been domesticated and has a mild temperament. An ass is wild. It hasn't been trained. And so when Jesus rode on the colt, the foal of an ass, that means nobody had ever been on this creature, and it was ready to buck anybody off. And when Jesus straddled the back of that ass, what happened? Immediately, it was totally broken and domesticated. You see, we want to be careful with how we handle the scriptures. I just wanted to let you know, as we read that word, you were like, oh no, pastor said a bad word, to help you on that. It is accurate, and it helps us understand. So this is no excuse for now your kids to go around running through the house saying vulgar talk. But just understand, take the moment to teach them the right way. Okay, commercial over. Let's go back to our list of bad guys. Did you know Omri had a son? What do you think is going to happen to that family? We might just go 3 for 3 here. The king's so bad that his son is killed and the family line is wiped out. We have another king and his son so bad that his family's wiped out. Now Omri, he attacks, and Zimri, who made himself king for 7 days, he is eliminated. And Omri has a son by the name of Ahab. By the way, the phrase psst, against the wall refers to every male in the family. Okay? And some scholars would say it specifically is referring to young boys that have not learned to be discreet yet. And so the evil of these kings, when they come in and they eliminate every potential person, even down to the baby boys. Kill all of them. That's wicked, right? So Omri has a son. Let's read on verse 21 of chapter 16. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibnah, the son of Gineth, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So we have, for 4 years, we have chaos in the land. And who is the real king? Verse 22, but the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. Okay? In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he decided he wanted to have a nicer place. So he goes out and builds a brand new city. He bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer, that's why they name it Samaria, for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Shemaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked, how? Not in the ways of the Lord, but in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel, to anger with their vanities. Okay, now let's read on verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he went and took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He even reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days, in Ahab's reign, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. You remember Jericho? That's the nation that Israel conquered, right? They marched around the wall 7 days, and the walls fell down. They marched around 13 times, and wow. This guy says years later, hundreds of years later, he's going to rebuild the city. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Wow. Evil, evil, evil. What are we going to learn, Pastor? You know, it's good to learn history, but what can we learn from this and take home today? Let me give you just a few thoughts. See, the Bible is the greatest book. Amen?
Amen.
But it's not boring. It's real. Not only is it real, it is the best written literature you could find. Great literature pieces, great works, they may be narrative, they may have mystery, they may have romance, they may have tragedy, and many of them can be very absorbing. These masterpieces usually have more than one theme that's going on at a time. They have a protagonist, they have an antagonist, they have the foil, they have all these different characters that are in there. And these stories we're reading today are beautiful depiction with so many themes going on all at one time. What are those themes that God wants us to get? Let me give you 3 very quickly. The first is this: God lets evil persist. Wouldn't it be great if all just the bad guys were gone? That's not going to happen until Jesus comes. Right? He sets up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. There will only be evil in the heart of man, but there'll never be an expression of it. And then ultimately, all evil's done, and we are living for eternally, in eternity with God. Until then, there's going to be evil. Why does God allow that? Why do we live in the wild, wild west, it seems? Because God wants to bring glory to himself. If everybody was an automated robot, everybody was doing what God wanted, and nobody had free will, that doesn't bring any glory to God. But if God allows man to make bad choices and to do evil things, in the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. We can now be a greater light the darker the world gets. I know we get all consumed with how evil our world has become, and all the world wars in the last 100 years. It's been absolutely terrible century. And we look at our government and the oppression and the persecution, and we're fearing that things are going to get much worse, and, oh, what are we going to do? Understand this. God is allowing that. He's not producing it. He's not the cause of it. He's allowing the heart of man to be that way. But that is an opportunity for us to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what we need. Understand this. If things aren't going my way in the way I would love for them to go in our world, don't just sit there and get angry. Understand, we have an opportunity. One of our missionaries came here and presented this fact. He was so burdened for people in the world that were lost. And he said, we can't even get into many of those countries. They're closed to the gospel. And he said, now they are flooding across our border. And we can reach them where we couldn't before. Have you thought of that? Wow. Do you feel a little conflicted, a little torn in your heart? Because I do. We need to view things the way God does. Why is God allowing things that we don't like? Because he wants to bring glory to himself, and he wants to reveal himself in a whole new way. His will is perfect. We don't understand. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, one of his last words he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 17, he looked at the apostles and he said, it is not for you to know. I've remembered that all my life. There have been issues and problems in my life I can trace back to when I was 16 years old. And a tragedy occurred. And I said, why did this happen? And the very first thought that God gave me across my heart and my mind was, I may never know. It's not for me to know. But God's plan is perfect. This is wonderful to know. Isn't it comforting to know that even though God may allow evil, he is going to give us grace to get through that evil? He's going to bring greater glory to himself. Did you know that the darkest days in Israel's history were also the times when he gave us the most prophecy and was also the time where we have more miracles recorded? There were three major periods in Israel's history. What were they? Under Moses. And praise God, we have Moses. The law. A land without law is chaos, right? We have the law. Then there is the period of the kings and all the evil that took place. That's when more prophets rose up. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You know about them. You know about Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all those. But we also are learning about Ahijah and Jehu. You know, we don't have any of their writings, but they were men of God, and they were used of God, and they were bold and courageous to confront the evil of their day. I can't wait to get to heaven and say, hey, let's spend an afternoon. Let's have some coffee and talk. Now, I don't know if there's going to be any coffee in heaven. I know there'll be no pumpkin spice. That stuff's terrible. But, you know, the Bible does have Hebrews, so that's what people say. I don't know. But I would love to say, tell me about all the things that God did with you in your whole life. And all we hear about is one verse. Wow. That's going to be exciting. God may let evil persist, but he will raise up godly people. Will you be one of them? Secondly, number two, what's another theme that's taking place in this great literature? Yes, there's evil in the evil, evil East. But also, another theme we see is that God is never pleased with sin. God is never pleased with sin. He never gets used to it. He never gets accustomed to it. You know, he never changes his views about it. He never sits back and says, well, now that you mention it that way, and we're not going to go to him and persuade him that we have reason for twisting and changing the way he wants things done. Whereas man, on the other hand, starts to tolerate it, accept it, be less sensitive and offended by it. Man doesn't feel as dirty when he's around it. God never does. It's very interesting. I don't have time to turn there, but write down this reference, Micah chapter 6. Micah the prophet is preaching, and he lists through there how God is offended at sin. And one of the things he mentions in those verses in Micah chapter 6 is this. He is condemning Israel, and he says, Israel, you are still to this day walking in the ways of Omri, the statutes of Omri. Did you know that when he was king, Omri... And we learned this from Micah, that Omri went around making laws to sin. Wow. You talk about some of the laws in this country being not righteous and how it's going to change everything and challenge our constitution and we won't be the same kind of people. This is really bad. This is, you will bow down and worship Baal. You will not teach your children of Jehovah. You will not do this. You will not do that. You are not allowed, permitted to go down into Judah and worship in Jerusalem. All these, you will follow this wickedness. Omri and his own son Ahab took over in that same way. God is not pleased with sin. Will you, if that occurs, have the courageous spirit to follow God and to say, thou art the man. I will not bow the knee. We need godly character like that, don't we? Where is God's man? See that second theme taking place here? There's evil, but who can even stand up and say, at work, when there's all the pressure for you to do something and the bad language going on, and you're starting to talk that bad language, and you're starting to hang out and do the things that they do, and you're going the places that they go, and you're not following the Lord? Do you have the backbone and the character? There's a third plot that's taking place here. What is that? God's promises never fail. Aren't you encouraged by that? Do you notice at the end of one of these stories, he drops in here one little verse? Look at chapter 16 and verse 34. Chapter 16, verse 34. In his days, in Ahab's days, they decided to rebuild Jericho. And Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. What happened to his family during that time? He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. While they were building the foundation of the city, his firstborn child died in the construction. I believe it was literally in the stones. It became his tomb. And then he continued on. And when it was all done, and the last thing you're going to do is put the gates on the city, he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord by Joshua. Hey, let's look back there. Turn back quickly to chapter 6 of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Right after the walls of Jericho fell, notice verse 26, Joshua turned all Israel and adjured them. He said, hey, everybody listen to me. Let me tell you something about this city. This city is so evil and corrupt, God destroyed it. Amen? Nobody should come back and build this city. Verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. Let me tell you something that's going to happen. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. Oh, my word! Do you realize that from the time, the very moment, if you could scroll back in the pictures to get the exact date of when this occurred, because maybe he got it on his iPhone, it's recorded for us to the date 500 years later. 500 years. That's a long time. But God kept his word. If you ever begin to doubt the promise of God, you need to pray that God will increase your faith. And understand this, it may tarry a long time, but God said, whoever rebuilds this city is going to be cursed. His firstborn, very specifically, his firstborn will die in the foundation of it, and his lastborn will die when they hang the gates. And 500 years later, oh, you know, that was so long ago, it doesn't matter anymore. God's not going to follow through on that. And it happened. The strange thing is, after his firstborn died in the foundation, don't you think he'd stop? But he kept on, and God's word. Hey, what do we learn from this? The third theme in this literature that's going on is this. God may and does let evil persist. He's displeased with it. But third thing, his promises never fail. And I don't want to be just negative. I want to encourage you. God's made a whole lot of promises that evil will be judged. Amen? But I'm also comforted knowing that His blessings and His promises to me will be fulfilled.
Amen.
You know, God gave you a lot of promises. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that right now, that if you are truly a child of God and He is your Father, you've been born again, you've had your sins forgiven, you've called on the Lord to save you from your sin, you're born into His family, He is going to take care of you, He's going to make sure you have a home in heaven. Don't ever begin to think that this world is the end. I'm headed home. We're just passing through. My home is not here. And when I don't get the things I'd like to have in this life, I have full confidence and belief that I'm going to have everything I need with my Lord. Jesus is going to be there. I heard a person tell me this week, if Jesus was in hell, I'd want to be in hell with Him. I mean, that's kind of an awkward, well, I've never heard that before. It was interesting. But it made me pause and think, like, wherever Jesus is, that's going to be heaven. And I'm not going to need the fancy new car or all the stacks of gold and all those things that man wants to have down here, and a nice big house with a trout pond and an endless supply of trout and perfect weather every day. I don't need all that. He gave me a promise that I would be with Him. He's working on it right now. He also promised that when He left, He would give us a comforter. Do you know that if you're a child of God, you have a comforter right now? Some of you may feel very lonely. Say, if I had a husband or if I had a wife that would comfort me in my difficulty and someone I could share with, share my heart, a companion that I can communicate with. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you're lacking comfort in this world. Maybe you're thinking about how you could always reach out to a parent, and now they're gone. Who can comfort you in your darkest hour? Jesus said, I'm going to physically go away, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. Have you learned to quietly get on your knees in your closet and talk to the Lord and pour out your heart before Him and find that His loving arm can pick you up and embrace you and encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you and give you strength through your trial? Oh, I can thank the Lord for the times that He has lifted me up. Unlike any human being could do. My wife's awesome, but she can't meet all of my needs. Only God can.
Amen.
God's promises are there. In chapter 16, Jesus went on to say, if you pray and ask God in my name, it shall be done. That's a promise. Don't doubt. There are these three things going on. We live in an evil world, and evil's not going to go away. And yet God is still pleased with it. Don't come, get all tied up with the evil. Don't get cuddly with it and think it's going to be... No, God will judge evil. But He's also given us a whole lot of promises. Oh, scoffers are not going to believe the word of the Lord. But God's word is true, and His promises are true, just like they were about the city of Jericho. Amen? So you're living in the wild, wild west. You know, the greatest literatures that are written address, as teachers of writing and literature tell you this, that you're good, for your writing to be good, it has to include certain types of themes of dealing with physical needs. That's like adventure. It should deal, another theme is safety. You know, I'm in conflict and I need to get to where I'm safe. And that's called mysteries and thrillers. There's a third theme that you can choose to write about, and that's about belonging. And that's the Hallmark, I mean the love channel, right? The Hallmark channel. Then there's esteem. You want to write about esteem, that's about success or failure in life. Another one is self-actualization, where you realize you need to develop and you mature through this. And this is very interesting. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book that when you were done, you would say, it seriously impacted my life? Anyone like that? I mean, this is amazing. And so literature, to be good, has the final theme called transcendence. And that deals with morality of right and wrong and choosing right. Let me tell you what. Every single major theme in all of literature is right here in this book. Let me ask you this as we close. What is the transcendence? So you walk out of here today and say, well, I know about Zimri now, the seven-day king. I now learned about how to maybe say some words a little bit more discreet. What did I learn? I learned about Ahab and Omri. No. God's wanting more from you, and that is transcendence. It's in here, folks. It's there. It's in the very words. It's on the page. He wants it in your heart that you would learn that God is a God that's in control, and though evil persists, He chooses men of God to stand up against it. Also, He's never pleased with it, and He doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. And then finally, He wants you to understand His promises never fail. Can you take Him at His word? Why do we fail at praying? Because we don't believe. We don't believe God can answer. You have not because you ask not. Why do we fail? And I put myself right in here with us all. Our first response should be to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to fix things. I'm a man. I like to fix things and get it right. Get it working. So my struggle is realizing I can't fix it. I've got to turn to the Lord and ask Him to fix it. There's so many themes that are going on. And let me ask you, when you walk out these doors today, has God spoken to you in transcendence? Will you be changed? Let's pray. Father, I pray as we close today that You would help us to understand that in the midst of this history, You are trying to convey to us so many wonderful truths. I thank You for encouraging us today. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be able to walk closer to You because of what we've seen. May Your Holy Spirit work in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed as we finish this.